All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are continuing our journey through 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a city that sat on a very well-traveled isthmus. Not only did it connect the Peloponnese of Greece to mainland Greece, but it also served as this 3.5-mile isthmus where, back in the ancient world, you could actually take your boat and carry it from the Aegean Sea over to the Adriatic Sea, and it would cut time down on your journey to Rome if you were coming from the Eastern Empire to the Western Empire, and it made Corinth a very well-traveled center. It was also very well-traveled by merchants and sailors, a lot of immorality, but when the gospel came, it transformed lives, as the gospel tends to do. Transforms behavior, transforms hearts, and Paul saw that when he first came. We have a nice account of his first coming to the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. He spends 18 months in that city planting a church, a year and a half, which is a long time for Paul because he is itinerant. He goes from place to place. And when he is after that, with those, after he plants that church, what we find out from 2 Corinthians is that he has some ups and downs with these folks. That there's some things that go on, and that he writes a letter to them, 1 Corinthians, and that is kind of mixed reviewed, received. Not awesome. Like, some people fall in line, some people are a little upset. And then he has an unannounced visit to them, which he calls that a painful visit that he has, and then he cancels a visit to them, and so they have some hurt feelings, and 2 Corinthians now is a chance for Paul to do a number of things, to reconcile himself to them, to kind of make sure that they are in a good footing being reconciled to God, and also to reconcile what his opponents are saying about him. And so we have this, and that's our theme here for 2 Corinthians, is this idea of reconciling. And previously in 2 Corinthians, we have heard that the idea that Jesus has inaugurated a new covenant. And what we're going to see is that not only does that mean a new covenant of God, but it also inaugurates a new era, a new creation. And we're going to see that kind of played out next week for sure. But Paul and his team are announcing the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 3. This is good news, everybody. Or what we like to call the gospel. The word gospel is the idea that God has given good news, and that his ambassadors are going out and giving that good news to others. Now, while the good news is going out, Paul says that the devil, the god of this world, is blinding the eyes of people to this, to the light of this good news. But on the other hand, God is finding his people and shining a light. What does he say? He says, shining into the hearts of the Corinthians to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus. This message and that transformation of receiving the gospel is what he calls a great treasure. But that treasure is kept inside jars of clay. We talked about last week. We have these clay pots. We have this wonderful treasure put into these really ordinary vessels. You take one look at me and you're like, that's an ordinary vessel, right? There's nothing special. Right? Thank you very much. You don't have to agree that loudly, but that's the idea. That we're all these kind of jars of clay, not special, fragile, able to be broken, but resilient, what he says. That he says, God, this treasure of God shining in our hearts, the truth, is done while we are in a weak and ordinary state. Resilient, but ordinary, our bodies, these jars of clay. And what we're going to find out today we're going to talk a little eschatology today, everybody, right? What we call personal eschatology, not necessarily corporate eschatology, but personal eschatology. What happens to us when we come to faith, but also what happens to us when our lives end here on earth? What do we do? How do we understand our bodies and what's going on with the Spirit and what God is doing? So we're going to talk about this idea and this today. God's ultimate plan is to match our bodies with the treasure that he has put within them. We don't right now have that matching. and you guys are like, amen. Like, the treasure that God has placed within me does not match my fragile, hurting, groaning body. But God's ultimate plan is to take the treasure of his salvation and match our bodies to that. We oftentimes don't think about this. We oftentimes think like, this is the end. This is what I've got. Make the best of what you've got. Like, you're not going to get another one. But the point that he's making here and what Paul will say is that's not true. There is a future for your body. And I want to talk about that this morning. So turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and let's talk about this idea of God matching the treasure that he has placed within us with the body that he will give us. 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I want to talk first of all about this earthly tent, our bodies, and these various analogies that Paul is using. That the tent that is our earthly home is our bodies. And our bodies so far, according to Paul, have been referred to as earthen vessels or jars of clay, fragile, ordinary, resilient. But our present bodies are here referred to as a tent. And of course, the idea of a tent is that this is something, a tent is something temporary. How many people are living in a tent right now? Not probably nobody here, okay? Now, there are some people like Abraham, when he was on this earth, he chose to live in a tent because he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God, and he wouldn't settle in any city that was not the city of God, so he chose to live in a tent. It means that you're a sojourner, that you're on a journey. But that one day, his idea was that one day when he found the city of God, when he found the place, then he would get a house. A permanent house. And Paul is playing on this, that what we are in this life is we are living in tents. We have a treasure, but we are living in a tent. Something temporary, portable, non-permanent. So what do we do in this jar of clay and in this tent? And we're kind of playing off of a little bit of what we did last week. What do we do in our current tents? Look at 5:2. In this tent, we groan, right? I'm going to physical therapy on next Monday. I got this shoulder thing. I'm working it out. I don't even know how I did it. I like woke up one morning. I think I did it in my sleep. Like, how do you hurt yourself in your sleep? Okay, no judgment from anybody, but I don't know how, I don't know what's going on. I had an x-ray, all's well, and I appreciate the concern, right? Okay, but all that to say, what do we do in this tent? We groan. Is anybody groaning recently? Maybe a little bit. Maybe you're a little bit like, I'm not as young as I used to be. Maybe you're like, I wasn't anticipating things going wrong, right? I was always anticipating things going right in this tent, but I'm in this tent and I am groaning. And Paul says, in this tent we groan, 5:2, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Look at 5:4. While we are in this tent, we groan being burdened. And this idea of being burdened means being weighed down. Like there's something about being in our current state, our current human condition, that there is groaning, there's a dissatisfaction to some degree, but there's also a heavy weight that we bear in this current human condition. It is something, look, I wish, and I think we all long for the idea that we would be in a place where we're not bearing a burden, where we're not bearing whatever that one thing is that seems like it's putting you over the top. Like, I feel like we can bear burdens in our lives, that we are sturdy, and I know a number of you in here, and I know most of you, you're sturdy, you can bear burdens, and some people are kind of cut out to bear more, you're kind of load-bearing features in the community, right? But at the same time, as we feel this, sometimes there's like it's one more thing. It's one too many things. And when that happens, like, you start to wonder, like, who was I talking to about this? Like, when the tow truck breaks down, who's the tow truck for the tow truck? Right? And I think a lot of you guys in here, you bear weight. But in this life, we will groan and we will bear burdens. As he says in the previous passage last week, we are pressed, but not crushed. We're confused, but not despairing. We're persecuted, not forsaken. We're struck down, we're not destroyed. So we are in these temporary, fragile tents that produce groaning, being weighed down. But Paul wants to make it clear. And here's the deal. Because sometimes we think that coming to faith in Jesus is just like, okay, all right, inside I'm redeemed, but outside it's just going to all fall apart and then I'm going to go to Jesus, right? And I want to talk a little bit about what is the end goal? What does Paul think is the end goal? Because God does not just have a plan for the salvation of whatever's inside. God didn't make a world that's just about spirit. God made a physical world that is spiritual as well, and God has a plan for the entirety of his world, including the entirety of you. Whatever's inside, we'll call it a soul, okay? But also whatever's outside, we'll call it a body. And Paul's going to talk about this goal. Paul wants to make it clear that in the new covenant has inaugurated a new age. And that has been inaugurated by Jesus. And it's an age of transformation and permanency, whereas the previous age that we live in is an age of being burdened and groaning and being in a tent that's temporary. But eventually, what Paul wants to make clear is that God has a plan for permanency, for relieving that burden, for saving and transforming whatever was temporary, your tent, that one day he will take it down. So this is not just about what's inside, but about what is outside as well. We don't oftentimes talk about our bodies and what that means and in this life. But let's talk a little bit about what his plan for renovation, a heavenly dwelling, our resurrected bodies. Look at back to 5:1. For if we know that For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, the ESV, some of you guys are reading the NIV, some are reading the ESV. The ESV doesn't really translate this. I think it doesn't keep the metaphor because it says, if our tent is destroyed, what that really means is if our tent is taken down. He's saying if God breaks camp. Anybody like camping? It's the fun that is no fun, right? You do all this stuff, you live, but eventually you have to break camp. And he's saying essentially this, that if our tent is taken down, and he's referring, of course, to death. If we have a tent and the tent is taken down, what he then says is he uses these building terms, that we have a permanent building, a house not made with human hands. The idea that God is building a house, a permanent house in the heavenly realms. And though our bodies on earth are fragile, ordinary, prone to groaning, tent camping, that's what we're doing right now on earth, is we're tent camping. And it's not permanent. It's for the meantime. But God's plan is to transform our bodies. All right. Now, this is what we call personal eschatology. Corporate eschatology is like what happens to everything in the end of all things. Eschatology means end times or last things. Corporate eschatology is like what happens to this world when everything ends, okay? But personal eschatology is what happens when you die. According to someone that has faith in Jesus, what happens when you or someone you love, when they pass away, when they die, what happens? And Paul is going to launch into this particular topic. Now, his most extended understanding of what this is not in 2 Corinthians, but is in 1 Corinthians. Actually, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians, one book back, go to chapter 15. And I just want to show you a couple of verses in there to talk about what is God's plan for our bodies in light of Jesus has inaugurated a new age. The previous age is the age of the old covenant. Now we're in the new covenant, and God has given his guarantee of his spirit. He's redeemed inside. What is he planning for external redemption? 1 Corinthians 15:20 starts talking about that Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? We're going to have Easter's coming. He is risen, right? He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. And Jesus is what he calls in 15:20 the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. He goes on to talk about Adam brought death, and then Jesus brings life. Adam brought the first fruits of death. Jesus brings the first fruits of resurrection. And when at death, Jesus brings the first fruits of life. And the idea is like, who are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're in Adam, you will die. If you are in Christ, you will be raised back to life. When Jesus comes, he will raise to life the dead and transform the living. All right, so look at chapter 15, verse 51 in 1 Corinthians. You guys are like, this is a lot of theology this morning. I appreciate all of you guys this morning hanging in here. But this is a great verse, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the verse that's in our nursery. I don't know if you guys know this. We will not, in the babies, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I'll be here all week, everybody. Okay. All right. Okay. Seriously, though, okay? I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning die. Like, we will not all stay asleep in death, but we will all be transformed. And this is what he explains. When Christ returns, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul talks about this also in 1 Thessalonians, that when Jesus comes back, when he returns, what he does is he returns and he raises bodily out of the graves those who have died and are in Christ. Those who are in Christ will be raised imperishable, and those who are alive when he returns. See, some of us will be alive when Jesus returns. Paul actually had an expectation that he would be alive when Jesus returned. It's longer than that. And every generation in the history of Christianity has thought Jesus could come back at any moment. And so the idea is that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be people who have died in Christ, and there are going to be people who are alive in Christ. And what's going to happen is those who have died in Christ in the grave are going to, like Jesus, who was bodily raised from the grave. The grave was empty, everybody. It wasn't just that Jesus was like, oh, I feel good, like in the spirit. Like his body's gone. His body has been transformed, resurrected, raised in new life. And that when Jesus returns, those who have died in Christ are going to be raised up into resurrection bodies, and those who are still alive are in a tent, in a jar of clay, and Jesus is going to be like, that's not good enough. We're going to transform you. We're going to change you. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That is the basics of what the idea of personal eschatology is in a life of faith in Jesus. Obviously, we're in a state right now. Jesus has not come back, so we're in a state, we're in a little bit of an intermediate time. Like, things have not all yet been consummated. There are those, what about those who have died already? And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the ultimate goal is a resurrection body. Okay? That's the ultimate plan of God, transformation, but to remain embodied. And I suppose this is one of the things for us to understand. I think one of the things, let me keep reading this verse, because the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? With glorified bodies, death no longer has a power. Suffering no longer has a power. These bodies are load-bearing. They will serve the creator of the universe in joy, without ding, without blemish, without crack in the pot. These are not jars of clay. These are made for royalty, for the family of God. And it will be by the hand of God that this takes place. Paul compares this. You're like, I don't get how this is going to happen, everybody. And it is true. I think for one thing, it takes a little imagination, okay? Because all I know is what I see among you guys and like what I see from like fitness influencers on Instagram and like what is the perfect body. I don't know. Some people might watch that stuff, okay? But the idea like, what is a good body? What does that look like? And Paul compares this to a seed, like this change, this transformation. It's like a seed. When you plant a seed, it looks like a seed. Like when you plant like a kernel of corn, and you're like, what would you guess is going to grow if I plant this kernel of corn? It's going to either a corn or a kernel, but it's a huge plant that comes up. And he says, look, it's the same thing. Whatever you have right now is like a seed. And whatever's going to come of that is going to be like your seed has to die in the soil for then whatever God is going to do to grow it up into the glory of whatever he's going to do. And that for, so it's hard, like it will still be you, but it will be you transformed by the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What's sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown as a natural body is raised as a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so sometimes theologians will call this our spiritual bodies or our resurrection bodies, but this is the end of our salvation. And so right now we're in a bit of a middle spot in our salvation. And Paul's going to make that point right now. He says, if we look in verse 5. He who has prepared us, this is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God is the one doing this. God will be the one who makes your body, the body that is made without hands, without human hands. God will do it. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And this idea that we have in this new age, the new covenant, where there's forgiveness of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we live in this kind of overlap of the ages. My body says old age. Okay, thank you very much. 53 doesn't feel that old, but it's getting there, right? My body says old age, but what God is doing within by means of the Spirit says new age, new era, new covenant. And we all live right now in this overlap of the ages where we experience the pain and the groaning of the previous era, the sin, and what has brought us down, what's weighed us down. But we also experience to a degree of the relief of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what we ultimately hope, and this is why what Paul says, is that he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a non-refundable down payment, as a guarantee. This is the same word that he uses earlier, that the Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, saying, hey, I'm going to buy the whole thing. I'm going to give you my Spirit as a deposit, and I'm coming back for what's mine. And so right now we live in this kind of overlap of the ages where we still experience the groaning of the previous age and the effects of sin of the previous age in our world and sometimes in our relationships, but we also experience the rejuvenation and the regeneration and the transformation that comes from the presence of the Spirit. We are in the overlap of the ages, and this is part of God's plan. I don't know why he's doing it this way, but he is. Okay, I'm not God, but he has chosen. This is a good way to begin this process, that Jesus has come, his death has inaugurated this new era, but the old era is not yet done, and so we live in an overlap of the ages. This is good theology, everybody, okay? I'm just saying, like, I'm impressed with my theology here this morning, but the idea that we need, and I think there's part of us that we need to understand that we are not yet in where we are going to be. It affects the way we interact with each other, because now I live in a discernment, and I look around. That interaction was not a new covenant interaction. That was marked by sin, and what God wants to do is redeem that, take that, and move it into the transformation and the renewal of the new covenant. And so we see there's certain things in our lives, maybe that we feel the guilt has been removed, that there's been transformation, there's new habits, there's new empowerment for ministry, that I'm aware of what God is doing in the world, but I'm also in a place where sometimes I'm in the dark and I don't know what to do, and I experience the groaning, and there's this discernment about what is God and what is not God. What is Jesus and what is not Jesus? And that we're in this period of discernment between where is God at work and what is not God at work. And that can be difficult. And this is why we groan in this current tent. I think there's a few things about being human. Like necessary attributes of being a human. And one of the I don't think we always think about this, because I think when I first became a Christian, I was like, what is a necessary attribute of a human is that I have a soul, right? That's me. Like, when I leave my body, I will still be conscious, and my soul is what's most important. And I want to say, here's the thing. Being human, yes, you are a soul, but you have a body. I think one thing we might think is like, I'm a body that has a soul. No, you are a soul that has a body. And one of the necessary attributes of you being human is being embodied. The way God made humans is to live embodied existence. Like when God made Adam and Eve, he wasn't like, hey, let's just have some souls floating around. Maybe we'll give them a body, maybe we won't give them a body. No, when he made Adam and Eve, he was like, we're making humans, and he makes them in their entirety embodied with the spiritual aspect, souls and bodies all together, inseparable. And the ultimate plan of what God is going to do with humans is to embody them, to re-embody us. After you die and your body is wasting away in the grave, God will raise that body up and he will renovate it and he will embody you. You will be embodied again. And that's the ultimate plan of what God is doing. So God's plan is to renovate. And embodiment is part of what it means to be human. And we are in the overlap of the ages. The new and renewed age of Jesus has been inaugurated. God is raised up from the dead. Now, here's the other thing. So if in this age we have a body, and that body, that tent can be torn down, or that jar of clay can be crushed or cracked, and we can die, then what happens to us if we don't have a body to be embodied with? Jesus hasn't come yet, and my body has gone away. Okay, so look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6. It says this, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And this idea that what happens when you die, and I think that this passage is teaching this, that we have this really, we have this interesting, what we call the intermediate state, okay? The intermediate state is what happens between the time I have a jar of clay, a tent, and I die. What happens to me, my soul, between the time that I die, this tent is taken down, and my tent is renovated by the coming of Jesus? Now, there's three real options on this. I'm going to give you all the options on this because sometimes with eschatology, there's different ideas. And I think when there is some mystery to this, okay, I have a position on this, but there's three different ideas about how this might work. Now, some people say that when someone who dies in Christ, someone who has faith in Jesus, when they die, what happens to their body? That some say at death, we leave our bodies, and our souls go directly, they go out of time and into what they would call eternity, so that all moments feel equally present in eternity. And therefore, at the moment you die, you come to the point of the return of Jesus, and you are re-embodied with no waiting, because you exit linear time, moment-by-moment existence, and you go up to eternity. That's one view of this, okay? Another view is some say that at death, we leave our bodies and our souls go to sleep. We don't exit time. We keep moment-by-moment existence, but souls sleep unconsciously until, you know, like when you wake up in the morning, you're like, oh my gosh, I feel like I just went to bed. You wake up and you are re-embodied at the return of Jesus. So however long that happens, it's a view called soul sleep, okay? Now, some people think we go into eternity, and some people think we sleep through that. One other view is that some say at death we leave, and this is actually the view that I hold to. You always hold your own view till the end, right? Okay. Again, I have no qualms. Other people have good reasons for their views. This is what I would say. Some say at death we leave our bodies and our souls go into the presence of God consciously, awaiting the time of re-embodiment. And that period between the time that you die and the coming of Jesus, that you are consciously with the Father and with Jesus, but you are not embodied. You are in an intermediate state. Okay, we have an amen. We have one amen to that. And that when Jesus returns, there's the raising of the dead and the re-embodiment of those who have been waiting for that period. Now, I think that the last of those is what this passage and others are teaching. Paul says something in the book of Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, for me, I just don't know how, like, being asleep is gain, although sleeping is good. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So to me, what I think we have teaching in the New Testament is when someone who has faith in Jesus, when they die, though their body stays on earth, their tent is taken down, that they are consciously, they remain conscious in their soul, comforted in the presence of God, and they wait. They wait with God, they wait while they're comforted, but it's not the final state. It's not the final act. There is still renovation to go. One other passage, making my case here today. Revelation 6:9, you don't have to turn there. Okay, it says this, when the fifth seal was open, okay, this is the book of Revelation, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Now listen to what they're experiencing in the intermediate state. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Now remember, they're being kept in the altar of God, in the presence of God. But yet they cry out, O Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, they are comforted, they are kept, but they are anticipating that God's final judgment and God's final work of salvation will come. But listen to what it says. It says, while they're crying out, how long? They're each given a white robe. So they're clothed by God. So I don't know exactly how this works. Your body, which stays on earth, God clothes you in a white robe in a temporary time, whether that is literal or whether it's metaphorical. He clothes you. He will not let you be put to shame. I think this is the thing. It talks about, Jeff was like all excited because he got to say the word naked. He got to read the word naked, right, in our passage. The point of naked is not just that you are naked. It's that you will not be put to shame in death. Some people think that the ultimate thing, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is we could shame you by putting you to death. That's what the Romans counted on to keep themselves in charge. They shamed everybody. That was what crucifixion was. It wasn't about pain. It was about shaming people. And Paul says, God will never let you be put to shame. The worst thing that could ever happen to you, I will not let you be put to shame. I will comfort you, I will clothe you, I will let you wait, and then we will finalize this whole thing. And at the end of all things, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've done it gladly in your life, and I will honor you in that, and I will resurrect you on the day of Christ. You will not be put to shame if you put your faith in Jesus. This is what we call personal eschatology, everyone. It is our hope that death will not be the end, that death will not put us to shame, that God will keep us, and that God will vindicate us in Christ. I am not in Adam, I am in Christ, clothed with a resurrection body made by Jesus. As we kind of wrap this up, as we land the plane, I suppose one thing, what we're experiencing in this particular life, in our jars of clay, in our tents, it says that while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord, right? While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And what that means is that with God, we feel like we're on a journey. And sometimes we feel like we're mostly at home here, right? Like we feel like, I feel at home in this body, I'm getting used to this body, I'm working through this body, and I feel like comfortable, I feel like, okay, I'm making peace with this body. But ultimately, what God wants us to feel is at home with Him. Like we can relate to Him. Like we're not on a journey with Him, that He's our Father and that we're at home, and that what we experience is that here on earth is where we're on a journey, that we feel comfortable with Him, and we feel here uncomfortable. And I just want to, the challenge this morning is just to reflect a little bit on this idea, like, am I feeling more and more at home with Jesus? Am I entrusting myself to Him more and more so that maybe I'll feel a little less comfortable in this jar of clay, but I will feel more and more comfortable unburdening myself before Him, giving Him everything that is in my life. Because we don't want to feel super comfortable in this world, but have a hard time relating to Him. We're in an overlap of the ages, and we feel like, okay, maybe, how do we feel? And that's why Paul says, look, that whether we're at home or whether we're away, our goal of, however you feel, our goal is to please the Lord wherever we are. And those feelings of feeling at home or away, those are going to shift, and hopefully they will shift more and more towards, I feel at home with the Lord, I feel comfortable unburdening myself before Him, I feel comfortable having other people around me speaking about Him and taking me to Him. But that's a process. That's a process. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and the prayer team as well. And that's one of the reasons why we're experimenting in this season. We're like, we have the prayer team, and I think I was thinking about this last week. What are we doing with our prayer team? We're just experimenting with prayer, right? Like we're just saying, hey, I don't even know what might be burdening you or on your heart. Maybe it's just a hard week ahead. Maybe it was a hard week behind. Maybe you've got something that's weighing on you. Look, the prayer team, we're just experimenting with prayer. Just go up. This is why, and the challenge is that we want everybody in the congregation to get prayed for at least one time before we hit Easter. And we're behind schedule, everybody. You know, the prayer team's like, I can't believe you're doing this, Craig, but I'm just challenging everyone, like, just experiment with prayer. Experiment with these folks that have come up to just, I don't know what I need, but I need somebody to just say some words of blessing over me or to pray for me, whatever that might be. And we're going to have time while the last song is going and after the service for our prayer team to do that, but I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage us all to begin to do the work that makes us feel at home with the Lord. One day, it's not going to feel hard at all to feel at home with the Lord. And Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, I want to exercise the muscles that will help me to feel at home with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be together. Thankful for your word. Also, just for theology and just what this means. There was a lot of that in here today. We do pray as we continue to reflect on this that you would just encourage our hearts and show us the direction you would have us go. Father, we pray that we have been generous to even those who might have a different view on this matter, recognizing that there's a great mystery in eschatology. But we want to take you at your word when you say that you will renovate our bodies, you will renew and transform them. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.